on, please. Thank you. So that was Jesus' prayer immediately before he knew that he was going to be given over and tortured and die one of the most horrifically painful deaths known to man. I don't know about you, but actually if that was going to happen to me, I think my prayer would rather be along, dear Lord, please let me die quickly and not feel the pain. But instead, all of his prayer was for everybody else. Prayer is really important in our lives. We've been going through the discipleship series, and so some of this teaching you'll already have received, but we talked last week about how the Jews were called to a life of prayer from the moment they were born until the moment that they died, and how there were different prayers used for different things throughout the day. So that if you were a woman and you were cooking, as you got the pot out, there'd be a prayer. As you lit the fire, there would be a prayer. Prayer permeated every single part of their lives. So don't you find it odd that the disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, teach us to pray? Surely they knew how to pray. If a people ever knew how to pray, it's the Jews. Do you think that the difference was that Jesus prayed in a very different way to everybody else? That they noticed that connection he had with God, that sincerity of heart and mind, and so they were intrigued and wanted to know more. We know that Jesus will have prayed the regular Jewish prayers. We heard about the Shema last week. He was used to the structured discipline of prayer, to doing something regularly by rote, the religious way, that sometimes comes in so useful, particularly when we are in immense pain, physically or mentally or spiritually. Those prayers come back into our mind and help us at that time. We know too that he kept going off by himself to commune with his Father. He knew that it was vitally important that if he was going to continue to do God's work, he needed to have one-to-one time with him. He was passionate about spending time in prayer. And because they asked, he must also have prayed in front of the disciples in an extemporary way. That means an off-the-cuff sort of way, just using normal things like we would ask one another. But he also taught them to be still in God's presence. Because too often, are you going to admit it, but mine sometimes can be, we're so busy saying, oh dear Lord, please can you help those people, or please can you show me, that we can forget to listen. But when we have conversations, do we talk all the time? Well, we shouldn't, should we? We might do. Okay, Libby, fine, we won't say anymore. So when he was invited to teach them to pray, Jesus taught his disciples using the following pattern. A pattern where God is both truly recognized and worshipped at the beginning and end of the prayer, but in the middle has some requests. Can you think what prayer that actually is?
The Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer, well done. So let's just think about that. This is quite reflective, so it will be quite a quiet sermon. Our Father reminds us that God calls us collectively. That means all together, and expects us to communicate with one another and to love and care for one another. But it also reminds us that he calls us his children. Do you know yourself as a child of God? Do you know how much he loves you? But also, are you aware how much he loves everybody else? And so that we should love them too. We're part of a big family. In heaven reminds us that God is not human, that we're made in his image, an image, yes, that has been marred by sin, but that we were made in his image because he wanted to relate to us, but also that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, completely loving. He doesn't get tired like we do and irritable. He's unchanging. He's our creator. Do we remember each day to give him the glory? Hallowed be your name. It's very sad, but I probably hear God's name used in vain, blasphemy, more often than I do hear people saying, praise God. There's something very powerful in a name. We want to make sure we have a good name, don't we? We don't want to have a bad name. So names can be powerful. What does Samuel mean? Can you remember? Because I've forgotten. Can you remember what it means? No, I can't either. Does anybody remember what Samuel means?
I think it's God has heard something.
God is heard. Thank
God
you.
God has heard.
God has heard. Yes, you're right, Libby. Well done. Thank you. So there's something powerful in names. We represent names. When we go abroad, we're representing Great Britain. Are we good representatives? Or do we bring the name of this country down? Your kingdom come. Just spend a moment thinking of how different life will be when God's kingdom comes properly. We're told in Revelation, aren't we, that there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more death, no more tears, no more pain. There will be love. The kingdom will be as God wanted everything to be in the beginning. Truly loving, not having our own agendas or egos getting in the way. We will be transformed fully into his image. Your will be done. If we look at most of the bad things that are happening in the world, from the flooding that's happened to the stabbings that happened yesterday, isn't most of that done because God gave us freedom of choice and people are exercising that freedom of choice badly? Too many want their will to be the most important, to be the centre of the universe, to be their own God, and everybody else to revolve around them. But we pray that people will follow God and that God's will be done. On earth as in heaven. In other realms, the enlightened know the rightness of obedience and love, and so we pray that God's kingdom will come on earth too, and look forward to that day when the heavenly and earthly realms will be united and God will make his home with us. What comes next? You got lost in it. Give us this day our daily bread. Does that mean we're only going to have bread? It means all the necessities that we have to live. We pray that God will give them to us, recognizing that he is the creator of everything. Are we grateful for things? I said last week how in Uganda, if you go out there as a guest and somebody gives you a glass of water, you pray and you say a grace for every single thing that you're given, because they recognize how important a glass of water is. But also that part of the prayer is there to remind us that we should at the same time be making sure that everybody is fed, everybody has the basics of life, like a roof over their head, like friendship, like hope. And forgive us our sins. Are we aware of what we are doing wrong, those bad habits that we've developed, those things that we've done that hurt people, hurt ourselves, hurt God? Are we aware, though, also of our culpability as church or our culpability as Britain? We are a part of this country, so anything that this nation does wrong, we as Christians should be asking God's forgiveness, even if we haven't had a direct hand in what has happened. As we forgive those who sin against us. And when we actually spend time reflecting on just how much God has forgiven us, it becomes really difficult not to forgive others. We have been forgiven so much. How can we not forgive others? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I've heard some people have problems with this bit. Jesus is not implying that God would ever encourage us to sin. If you remember James chapter 1, verse 13, we read, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And also, nor is he implying that there is something unusual about being subjected to temptation, as we find in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Instead, Jesus was showing us that we must be continually conscious of our own weakness and of the wiles of the enemy. We are also to recognize our inclination to thinking that we are equal to any challenge that might come our way, such as Peter was in Luke 22, which leads us into the final part of the prayer. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. It's good to be reminded at the end of when we pray, as at the beginning, just to whom we are praying and what that means. So what can we learn from this? Well, I think it's this. The Lord's Prayer is a really good prayer to learn, particularly for those times when we are under duress, when we're finding things really, really difficult. As long as we don't merely rattle it off. I went to do my first ever funeral service was actually in a crematorium in the middle of Cove Bay in Ireland. And so I said to the congregation who were there, please, that we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I got as far as Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, and they'd already said Amen. Because they're so used to saying it that fast. I was really impressed, actually, with the speed with which they could get it out. But actually, we need to pray this prayer and mean it. Otherwise, it's just religion. It's just doing something by rote. It doesn't touch us. We need to think about what we are praying. Jesus prioritized spending time with God over other activities. And that love of God and spending time with him was noticeable to the disciples. Do we spend enough time with God to ensure what we really want to and delight in spending time with him? I was told once of a divorce lawyer who said, if your marriage is really bad, I want you to really make it even worse for your husband when you divorce him. So what I want you to do is this. I want you to be as really kind as possible as you can be. To give him everything he wants before he even knows that he wants it. To smile at him all the time and tell him how much you love him. And then come back in a month and we'll take him to the cleaners. So this woman goes back and she does that. And after 2 months he phones her up and says, well, what's happened? And she said, we've fallen in love again. The thing is that the more time we spend with God, the more we love him. I must hold my hand up and say that those times when I do not spend as much time praying or waiting on God, my love for him grows colder. We need to spend time with him. And God loves it when we talk to him. I've got adult children, I do hope they're not listening to this, and I must admit, I do love it when they actually phone me up to chat with me. Even if it's about something completely inconsequential. God really loves it when we spend time with him in his presence, praying and asking him things, but also sharing our day or listening to him. We don't have to use flowery words. We don't have to have really, really long words with lots and lots of letters in them. We don't have to use special phrases. We can just say exactly what is in our heart and mind. God wants us to be totally honest with him. And in those times when we really do find it hard to pray, when everything seems to be going wrong, we're told that the Holy Spirit will pray for us in grunts, although I think the NIV uses groans, which might sound slightly better. But can I remind you as well that Christ intercedes for you. He knows each of us by name and he is continually praying for you. He loves you that much. Communicating with God, finding ourselves in relationship with the one who created us feels right. The world, all the connections in the world and in my life feel right when I'm in communion with God and when I'm walking in his paths. And if that's not enough to convince you, the psychologists and the medics have also said that it lowers your blood pressure and you'll be a lot healthier as well. So mentally, physically and spiritually, prayer and spending time with God is brilliant.
Thank you, Susie. When